This is the eternal, infallible, inerrant word of our Lord. 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 17. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord gave him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, beloved. What another wonderful privilege it is to come and share with you God's word again. And knowing that this is our third installment of Advent, our third week, what I would like to do is to continue to identify what Christmas means to us. Are we able to describe to ourselves and others why it is so important than just the birth of Christ? How has God impressed upon us the invaluable redemptive history that leads to the incarnation of God in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ? We have heard in week one that there was a promise in Genesis of a seed. We've heard of a people in week two, a chosen people by God who was saved solely by his love and his promise for his people. And now we come to understand today that not only does God begin with the promise and combine it with his people, we also see that the seed of the woman proceeding through a king, King David, would be the very lineage of the king who will reign over his people forever. But before I carry on, let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, we can come into your presence this morning, O Lord. Father, to hear from your word, your word that establishes us for this very life and the life to come. The Father, that you continue to work in us and through us by your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we will speak mostly of today. So, and Father, I pray, Lord, that you would guard these lips of mine from speaking error, that your people may only hear your truths, your oracles, Father, your word that is apparent for their lives, so that they may apply it and live and walk according to your will and your purpose and your way. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I begin, I'm assuming that we can all agree with the illustration we heard last week's sermon, that we all want to be on the winning side, right? Is that right? A side where the lifeblood of this team is coursing through our veins and where our heart groans for every day and is not indulged by a temporary adoption for one particular day. But what I would like to tell you all this morning is that today's sermon is going to be a natural progression towards the next step, the next level that will help us if we are all on this winning side. It's the side that we have been totally sold out to, transformed into, a side that we have waited for a promised king. Because the side that we choose will be the side that is led by a true royal king who will reign on his throne above all other kings. A righteous ruler over a kingdom that God will establish forever. Not some other person who would potentially score a winning goal with his hand to win the World Cup, whom some would even idolize as a god. Not even close. Nor even a number 10 Argentinian who has confirmed to be at his last World Cup. Far from it. But what we speak of is an eternal king who will live and reign forever and ever. So what we want to make sure is that we are on the side of the king, and not just any king, but King Jesus. And not for a day, but for the rest of our lives. And so let us begin. Let us begin to read our text this morning from the first verse in our text, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to follow them. We'll be going through each verse. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. And as we begin, we can already sense that the Lord who gave David rest has given rest to his whole household. And this household, the people of God, whom he is to steward in battle and unrest. One of the many blessings we will see from God. But instead of looking to the house of God, David is more concerned with an actual physical place for God. Verse 2. The king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Who wouldn't want to think of the Lord more than oneself, right? He sees himself in a fabulous and extraordinary building, but the ark in a tent, while sharing his thoughts with Nathan, the prophet of God. Verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." You see, Nathan the prophet certainly agrees. Go, David, do all that is in your heart. We can and we will certainly see one thing that the prophet points out, that the Lord is with David. But And here comes the start of the divine but from God. God does and will respond to David through Nathan. Verse 4. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? Not that it is unworthy to be concerned in one's heart for a permanent structure for the Lord, but I believe God is redirecting David to his agenda than a place that God should dwell in. Therefore, God gets straight to the point. What will you do for me, David? Verse 6. I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And so the house of cedar is not the main concern, David. Look at what God is pointing towards instead of the structure. God is showing us that the house he should be concerned with is the people. Verse 6, I brought up the people of Israel. Verse 7, I have moved with all the people. I commanded judges to shepherd my people. It is not the house of cedar, but the house, the family that God dwells with. It's not the structure, but the people. Verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. Now you know the house you are to be concerned about. Continue to be my servant, David, and shepherd my people whom I made you prince over. Just as God has been with David and David has served God faithfully, now God will promise a blessing for David's legacy, for the people of God he presided over. Verse 9. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. So not only does God pronounce a blessing over David and his people with all the great I wills, but did you notice that David nor the people will do anything but take part in God's plan, his promise to make them a house? And this word, moreover, is where we see a conjunction here in the last sentence of verse 11. Something that will join David's name, the appointed place, and the rest God will give his people from all their enemies. And this is his declaration. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. God's doing. God's house for you, David. And the you is applied to the people. Why? Because David will not be around forever. Rather, the future dynasty will rise up after you, David. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." So when David's time on earth comes to an end, and it will, like us all, do not be concerned for this house. Why? Because God will raise up. He will raise up, bring to light the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, who is the long-awaited offspring who will come afterwards. And this offspring shall only come from your line, David. And this offspring will not only be for a long line of kings from David, he will be the king of a kingdom that God himself will establish. Jesus Christ is the long-awaited one who will fulfill the promise God made to David to build a house. And not necessarily for David, as we learned so far, but for his people. Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So we need to start getting our telescopes out here, because there is a wide variety of lenses in use here, in which many descendants will play a part in the building of God's house. I believe God will build a house starting with the near future of Solomon, then through the long line of descendants to the far distant future, to the time of the promised offspring, simply because of the eternality at play. The establishment of his kingdom forever. And though there may be many, there will be one particular offspring that God has in mind, from Adam to David, and from David to the distant future, where this kingdom will never die or cease to exist. One who will be different from the rest of the descendants. One who would be the sure foundation of the house of God. A true substance of royalty from God himself. A king like no other. A king in whom God would establish his throne. Yes, you heard right. His throne. God would establish the royal throne that belongs to him, Jesus Christ, forever. The eternal scope, spanning over all time and beyond to where time is irrelevant. Have you ever thought about that before? Spanning over all time beyond to where time is irrelevant. It is like any other ruler, or king for that matter, you will hear of. Though many will build their own empires for their own kingdoms, it'll always be for a limited time, a very short time indeed. Look around at our world today. The likes of Vladimir Putin, Kim Jong-un, or Xi Jinping, who barely a month ago, after granting himself new powers as China's potential leader for life, he is facing a wave of public anger that has not been seen for almost 30 years over the zero COVID policy. And that's why God promises a king who will rule over all, and his reign will be eternal. Aren't you glad we have a king like that? Who will eventually outlast these temporal leaders who use their roles for their own dominance in this temporal world? A king who is the son of the Most High Living God? Then put your faith and trust in this King Jesus Christ, to accept the discipline of the Lord as his children, who will continue to change us from being our own little kings and worship the true living King who came to this world to rule over it with justice and power, the Son of God. Verse 14, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. And these are the descendants of David who would also be sons of God. But that would be only shadows of the one true Son of God, the substance, because of their iniquities, in whom even David's son Solomon would not be excluded. Though they would fall away, God would certainly discipline them, draw them back to himself, and then continue the line, the promise he made to David for the long-awaited King Jesus, who would commit no iniquity at all and reign on his throne forever. But for the true Son of God, there is a divine reversal here. That this King, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who would not commit iniquity, would instead display God's steadfast love over his people by removing their iniquity and placing it on himself. And so this King Jesus would rule over iniquity itself and be the true shepherd who would not only look after his sheep, but saves us from our sinful lives. And so therefore he is the preeminent one, the one who surpasses all others, who will rule over this life and the next. The promise that we heard from Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, the offspring who will defeat Satan, sin, and death. It's the reason why we're here this morning, beloved. The reason why we get out of bed every day. The reason why we celebrate Christmas, not just for a day, but for the rest of our lives. That our born-again lives is not from any form of works we could ever achieve, but by the supernatural power of God that delivers us from this world to an eternal kingdom through King Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, who displays God's steadfast love to us all who believe in him. Verse 15. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Did you notice how God is not thwarted by any subversive agents? He's not disrupted by insurgents to alter his promise of the offspring either. Because God has put away his enemies. For the enemies of God's children are God's enemies, including those who would try to sever the line of the offspring, as Saul did. And so this promise is also an inviolable promise, which means it's an unbroken or an immovable promise of one particular king. God says it shall be made sure forever. And we see that in verse 16, our very next verse. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. And so this is the covenant God made with David, that God's sovereign will for the promise he made will be preserved forever. That the house and the kingdom which shall be made sure forever will be governed by a righteous king whose throne will be established forever. You see, God has been working throughout history for our salvation and will now be brought together in a consummation of the coming of his kingdom and the coming of his royal king. And so I'd like us to be thinking of these promises, God's promises. And there's three things I would like us to remember as we draw near to one of the most important times in our calendar year that will help us with the importance of Christmas. And these three promises that God gives us is, one, a permanent and unconditional commitment to us by his steadfast love. Two, an eternal dynasty, the thread by which God would bring salvation. And three, a royal king, King Jesus, who would reign on his throne over his kingdom and lead us, the people of God. And so these three promises from God demonstrates that the patriarchal blessing will forevermore be tied to a ruler from the house of David. A blessing from God by his love through salvation that is revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are thankful, beloved, this morning. We are so thankful that we are on the other side of the long-awaited and consummated King. Christ has finally fulfilled the Davidic covenant. God's eternal love for Christ overflows into his eternal love for David and for all who trust in Christ alone. And so we don't live for this world, losing sight of our future inheritance, beloved. Let us therefore evaluate God's blessing, because this is God's blessing, as we heard. But does this blessing draw us closer to the triune God or further away? Does this Christmas bring me near to the giver, or is it a distraction? Because no perceived good gift will ever drive you away from the Lord. Because in God's economy, that is not good. And so Christmas is not a one-day affair. It is a time we acknowledge and celebrate all year round, because it reveals God's unconditional love for us, beloved. And so it should draw us closer to God by his eternal blessing, that he would bring salvation through a thread that reached out to us from a time long ago. It is for all of us who have the promised King on our side, who will reign from this day and forevermore, because it is the day God became incarnate to reveal himself to the world. King Jesus has come. And so we live as those who have a king. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be able to stand here before you this morning, that you are the King in whom has consummated a kingdom, in whom reigns on your throne forever, who goes throughout all time, that we cannot even begin to fathom or understand the heights and the depths of your love, Lord, that you have for us. And yet, Father, the continual contemplation that we daily struggle throughout this world, O Lord, my prayer is that you would continue to help us to be faithful to you, because you are faithful to us. That your steadfast love would remain in us as you continue to develop us to look more like Christ. And so, Father, help us to apply what we've heard today so that we would never forget the purpose, the reason why you came. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.